Luke chapter 6 is has been our study now for several weeks, and we've come to the end of this chapter, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and really to a time of decision, a time to respond to what Jesus has taught. One of the great lines, one of the most familiar, most famous lines in all of literature is that expressed by Hamlet when he said, "To be or not to be, that is the question." And this morning we're going to learn that according to Jesus, that is not actually the question. To do or not to do is actually the question. Will we do or will we not do what Jesus says? And that is really the question that comes at the end as we look at these four verses at the end of Luke chapter 6. It's a very important passage and a very important principle, and I think a very important point in our study of the Gospel of Luke. Many people, I think, drift through life, and many, many people, I think, drift in and out of churches, hearing the truth and knowing a great deal about the Bible and about Christ and about salvation and about the gospel, but never personally make the decision to trust and follow Christ and be saved and become a Christian. They know the gospel. They know they're a sinner. They know that Jesus is the only Savior, but they never really do anything with that knowledge. They never act on it. They never make a conscious, deliberate, once-for-all decision to trust and follow Christ and yield their life to Him and turn from their sin and be obedient to the Lord as their Master and as their Savior. Maybe they've thought about it. They intend to someday. They know they should, but they've never made that decision. They've never driven a stake in the ground that says, that was the time, that was the day, that was the turning point when I officially and publicly and personally and completely turned from my sin and began following Christ and obeying Him and living for Him. And that is essential. Maybe you're in that category this morning. You know that that you're a sinner. You know that you need to be saved. You know a lot of things that you need to know, and you know what you need to do, but you just haven't yet. Maybe for some of you it's a matter of assuming that since you're in the church, that's really all there is to do. You keep coming to church. What else is there? Or maybe you think that because you're in a Christian home, you've grown up all your life hearing and knowing the gospel, that you're just sort of automatically saved. You've been a believer, you've always been a believer. Well, I think the message today would be you need to make a decision. You need to declare your intentions. I think becoming a Christian in that sense is a lot like getting married, right? I mean, if you don't know, if you don't know whether you're married, you're not. Is that fair? I mean, if you've never asked someone to marry you and followed through with the ceremony and said the words, "I do," you didn't. You aren't married, no matter how many weddings you've attended. And likewise, if you've never, you know, if you've never asked Jesus to save you, He hasn't. He hasn't. That's how it works. You have to ask. You have to come to Him and call upon Him. If you can't remember a time in your life when you repented and turned from your sin and called upon the Lord and then began to live, deliberately live in obedience to Him, well, you didn't do that. You haven't done that. And you need to. You need to decide and follow through and do that. In other words, what I'm saying is being saved, becoming a Christian, becoming a true disciple, a true follower of Christ, isn't something that just happens to you passively. It doesn't work that way. It isn't like aging or maturing, right? I mean, where if you just stick around long enough, it'll happen. You don't have to do anything but live, and you'll age, right? You'll mature physically. But that's not how it works in the spiritual realm. You have to do something. You have to take action. You have to make a decision. And just to be clear on what the decision is that you have to make, notice what Jesus says here at the end of this famous sermon. Luke 6, verses 46 and following. What is the decision? Well, first of all, it's more than saying the right things. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So calling Jesus Lord is saying the right thing, is it not? That's the right thing to say. That is proper, saying it even with passion, conviction, emotion. Lord, Lord. That's proper. That's the confession you have to make in order to be saved. That is the right doctrine. You have to believe Jesus is Lord. But knowing that and believing that and saying that or singing that is not enough. It's just an empty profession if you don't do what he says. Secondly, it's also more than hearing all the right things. It's more than saying the right things. It's more than hearing the right things. Verse 47, he says, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. See, a lot of people, and this is the context here, a lot of people came to hear Jesus' words. And a lot of people come to hear Jesus' words still today. They gather in churches and buildings like this all the time to hear his words. And many of them pride themselves even on coming to a good Bible teaching church where they hear doctrinally sound, strong, convicting, long, expository sermons like you people every week. But if that's where it stops, hearing is of no value. And it proves nothing except that you're a fool. Because your whole life is a great, big, beautiful edifice, but it's like a house of cards that's about to be destroyed because there's no foundation. So we need to be clear about this. The decision you're making, the decision you make is not, I will say the right words, right? I will talk the talk of Christianity. I will confess Jesus is Lord, even publicly. I believe that, so it's no big deal, no problem to say that. That's good, but that's not the decision Jesus calls for. Further, the decision you're making is not, I will hear the right words. I will study the Bible. I will go to a good church and listen to the preaching of God's word. I want to know what it says. I like hearing the truth. I like feeling convicted and challenged. I like it when the preacher gets in my face or goes off on something and tells it like it is. That's commendable, but that's not the decision Jesus calls for. To do or not to do, that's the question. Will you decide from this day forward that by the grace of God you will live your life in obedience to Christ? You will hear the word and believe it and confess it with the intent to do it. That's the issue. That's the decision. That's the decision some of you in this room need to make. You haven't made that decision yet. You've drifted long enough. You've heard enough. You know enough. You need to do something with that. So let me go back through that and show you from this text three reasons why you must do the word, not just hear it. Okay? Three reasons why you must be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Reason number one, because there's a person involved in true discipleship. There's a person involved. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So we're talking about a person here. Okay? We're not just talking about a set of beliefs that you have to affirm. We're not just talking about a set of rules that you have to keep. We're talking about a person that you recognize as Lord and respect enough to call him Lord. Why would you then not do what he says? That doesn't make any sense. Why give Jesus the highest possible title of honor and respect, but then ignore his teaching? Why admire him as this master and this teacher, but not heed his instruction? And yet that is exactly what many people do. And maybe that seems inconceivable to you, but that's the point of verse 46, that some of you call me Lord. And the double there, Lord, Lord, just makes it emphatic. Just adds a level of emotion, passion to it. That some of you will do that. You will call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. And the reality is many people do that. In Matthew's account of this, Matthew 7:21, listen to this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now stop and think about that. First of all, not anyone who doesn't call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. But some, even of those who do call him Lord, Lord, won't. Wow. Not everyone who says to me the right words, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So Jesus says there will be many in this category, many who call him Lord but never did the will of his Father, many who served in his name and did all kinds of wonderful, amazing things allegedly for his sake, that will, on that day, hear Jesus say to them, I never knew you. Can you imagine how horrifying that will be? And what's the issue? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, their practice didn't match their profession. They said, Lord, Lord, but they didn't live in obedience to him. So the point is, if Jesus is Lord, you have to obey him. And if you don't obey him, you prove that you never knew him, and he never knew you. And I guess what's staggering about this is, you know, again, this is the necessary confession. This is the necessary profession. You have to believe and profess this in order to be saved. It says so in Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. In verse 13, he said, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you have to believe and confess Jesus is Lord to be saved. You have to call him Lord, Lord. It's right to do that. It's right to believe that. It's right to confess that because it's true. He is Lord. So what's Jesus saying then? Well, he's saying you can believe that in your heart with great conviction, and you can say that with your mouth with great emotion, but if that's as far as it goes, it's an empty, worthless profession. If you really mean it, then you will do what I say. So you have to obey Jesus, not merely believe and profess the right things about Jesus. I have a book on my desk called, the title is shocking to me, it's called The Obedience Option. And it kind of caught me by surprise when I saw it. But the author's point is not that obedience is optional. His point is to suggest that in all our attempts, you know, in this world to find happiness and find fulfillment or reinvent the church and make everything right, his point is, you know, we might try that option called obedience. And he's right. It's a very simple book, just calling us back to being obedient to Christ. But it seems that a lot of professing Christians think obedience is an option. No, it isn't. It isn't optional. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. In John 13, he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. So again, you know, we call him teacher, rabbi, Lord, master. You're right to do that, but are you obeying me? In Hebrews 5:9, it says, speaking of Jesus, and having been made perfect, he became, listen to this, to all those who obey him, the source of eternal life. Did you get that? Who receives eternal life from Jesus? All those who what? Who obey him. You say, wait a minute, I thought to receive eternal life, all I had to do was believe in him. Yeah, but what does that mean? What does it mean to believe? John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. What does it mean to believe? It means to obey. And if you don't obey, you don't believe. So if Jesus is Lord and you really believe in him and you really love him, you will obey him. And there's no more appropriate way to honor him than by doing what he says. It was Jeffrey O'Hara who wrote the words, you call me the way and walk me not. You call me the life and live me not. You call me master and obey me not. You call me bread and eat me not. You call me truth and believe me not. You call me Lord and serve me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. And that's what Jesus is driving at. So you have to do the word, not just hear it, not just believe it, not just profess it, because there's a person involved here in this thing called discipleship. And if he's our Lord and our God and our Master and our Savior, obedience is how we honor him. Second, you have to do the word, not just hear it, because there's a process involved in true discipleship, or a pattern involved. And verse 47 enumerates it. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. Stop there. That's the process. That's the pattern. Three participles there. Coming, hearing, doing. And they all three go together. It's a package deal. You can't cut the process short at any one of them. True disciples do all three of these things. Come, hear, do. Coming, hearing, doing. So you have to come to Christ, first of all. And you hear that invitation all through the Gospels. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 5:40, you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. So Christ repeatedly calls you to come to him, and you must do that. You must come to him. Have you done that? Have you come to him? That's something you must do. That's a necessary step in the discipleship process. That's the pattern. All true disciples do that. You can't be saved if you never come to Christ. But then you also have to hear his words. You have to hear the gospel. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? Hearing the word of Christ, or the word about Christ. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we have to hear the gospel. We have to hear the word about Christ. We have to hear enough of the truth to make a conscious decision whether to receive it or reject it. And many people, frankly, haven't. Many people who have gone forward during invitations at the end of church services haven't. They haven't heard enough truth to know what it is they're responding to or what it is they're rejecting. So we have to come to Christ, and we have to hear the word, hear his words, hear the gospel. And this is a question that always comes up. It's come up two or three times in the last week, in fact. What about those who never hear? What about those people who have never heard? Well, they never get saved. They perish. They die in their sins. That's why you have to tell them the gospel. We have to hear the truth in order to receive the truth. You have to hear about God's provision of salvation through Christ, or at least read it for yourself in the Bible, in order to be saved. There's no plan B. So we have to tell them, we have to get God's word to them, because you have to hear the gospel before you can believe it. But then hearing is not enough. You have to come to Christ and hear his words, and then you have to do what the gospel commands. And see, that's the formula. Come, hear, and do all of those three things. Luke 8:19, Jesus' mother and brothers came looking for him one day, and the people said, oh, your mother and your brothers are out there looking for you. And he said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and observe it. In Luke 11:27, a woman in the crowd belted out, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you. And Jesus said, no. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. So hearing is necessary, but it's never enough. True disciples come to Christ, hear the word, and do it. That's the pattern. And you're not a true disciple if that's not the pattern of your life. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. A young Korean man traveled a great distance to go back to visit the missionary who had led him to Christ. And he was all excited when he got there to tell the missionary some verses that he had memorized. And to the missionary's amazement, the young man had memorized the entire Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's version, three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so the missionary followed along in his Bible, and sure enough, the young man had it down by Awana standards, you know, word perfect. Didn't miss a thing. And the missionary was thrilled, of course, but he cautioned him as a good teacher and a good friend. He cautioned him. He said, "Now, wait a minute. Make sure you don't just say the verses. Make sure you do them." And the young man, to his surprise, said, "Oh, well, of course. Well, that's how I learned them." He said, "I started trying to memorize this, and it didn't stick. And so I made a plan." He said, "I decided I would read one verse and then go do it to my neighbor. And that's how I remembered them. And I was able to memorize the whole thing that way." See, he got it. He understood the point. He came to Christ, he heard the word, and he did it. That's authentic discipleship. It's not how many verses you can say. It's not how much scripture or theology you know. Do you do it? You haven't learned it until you practice it. So we have to be doers first, because there's a person involved in this deal. There's a process or a pattern involved. And then thirdly, we have to be doers, not hearers only, because there's a permanence or a protection involved in true discipleship. Jesus gives a simple analogy here, a contrast. He says, "When you hear and do, you're like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood came, the torrent, the water burst against the house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. On the other hand, when you hear only, you don't do it, you're like the man who built the same house, but built it on the ground. Just no foundation. And in your case, when the same floodwaters burst against it, it immediately collapsed, and great was the ruin of that house." So what's the point of that analogy? The point is, look, to hear the truth and know the truth and not act on it is foolish. It's stupid. It's careless. You're setting yourself up for total disaster. You will not survive judgment. You will not endure even when trials and afflictions come. Your whole life is without a foundation. There's no security. There's no stability. Only the outward shell. See, that's the form of godliness without the power. On the other hand, if you hear the word and do it, you're safe. You're protected from the storms of life and the judgment to come. And so the question is, which kind of house are you building? Which kind of house are you living in? So it's a simple message, kind of a simple invitation. The contrast is between hearing and doing, knowing and acting, professing and practicing, building wisely, a house that will stand, building foolishly, a house that will crumble. And Jesus is saying, look, there's no protection for you, only the prospect of ruin if you hear the truth but don't act on it. If you admire Jesus but don't obey him. If you profess the faith but don't actually put it into practice. If you say you believe but you don't live by what you believe. And I guess just to say to you, you know, you don't want to be that guy, right? Nobody in here wants to be that person that hears Jesus say, "I never knew you." Nobody. You don't want to be that person. You don't want to be the phony. You don't want to be the pretender. You don't want to be the hypocrite. You know, you don't want to be the proverbial boyfriend who would never commit. Right? He just keeps the girl hanging on, but never declares his intention, never makes a decision. And so Jesus is saying, look, stop playing the field. You know Jesus is Lord. You call him Lord every time you need something. Lord! You've heard his word. You know it's true. You know it's right. It's time to make the decision to start doing it. So we're back to James 1, right? Are we going to be hearers of the word only? And what are hearers only? Forgetful. You look at the mirror, you don't do anything, you forget all about it. Or are we going to be effectual doers? That's the challenge for each of us on a continuing basis. I mean, every Sunday we come and we hear the word. What do we do with it? Do we walk out and say, nice sermon, Pastor. I enjoyed that. Or do we observe as we look into the mirror and say, okay, I need to work on that. I got this hair that's growing wild back here. I got to deal with that. And you do it. You don't put it off. You don't forget. You act. And you make that the pattern of your life. Every time you hear the word or read the word, you want to do what it says. In that passage, James 1, the idea of hearing only, it's kind of the concept of auditing. See, so we're not here to audit the class. You're all paying for it. You're all taking it for credit. You all have to do the what? The work. So you're not just here to hear it, but to be doers. And James says what Jesus is saying here. That's the one who will be blessed. That one. So let's be faithful to that as God's Spirit enables us. Let's pray. Father, we are somewhat horrified by the thought that many who profess Jesus as Lord don't know him, and he doesn't know them. And Father, we would pray that that not be true of anyone here, any one of us. So I pray that your Spirit would convict us, open our eyes to see, to be honest, to deal truly and rightly with you, and to know. But Father, really, it is a simple matter. Are we doing what we know? Are we obeying what we know? And of course, none of us are perfectly. None of us are consistently. But certainly, there must be that intention and that pattern of our lives. However inconsistent and unfaithful we may be, we want to please you. We want to obey you. So we thank you for even that desire is we know, a work of your grace. And the times when we do obey and we do get it right, we know that's because you're at work in us. And that gives us hope to know that we belong to you. So we pray that that would be evident. And if there are any here, Lord, who are pretending, the house looks just like every other house, but it's the invisible part that's missing. Nobody knows it but you and them. And so I pray that you would bring them to repentance, that today they would decide and commit to follow you with their whole life, their whole heart. Thank you for your grace that draws us and saves us and makes us like Christ. We pray this in his name and for his glory.